We'll turn now to Psalm 125. We continue this morning in our sermon series, which is unique to our Lord's Supper observances, where we are looking at the Psalms of Ascents, which is that special little mini-series within the Psalter, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. And this morning, we arrive at Psalm 125. And so, in a moment, we will read it. We will turn to the reading and preaching of God's Word. But before we do so, let us return to God briefly again now to pray for His blessing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray now that You would open up a spiritual feast for us from Your Word. And that You would give the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled, Father, to incline our ears to Your Word, to incline our hearts to Your Word. Father, each one of us has come here this morning with obstacles in our hearts, things that would stand in the way of our hearing Your Word and believing Your Word and obeying Your Word. Take them away. Graciously, Father, free our hearts that the seeds sown by Christ Himself, the great sower, would be planted deep in good soil and would bear fruit for the glory of His name. We do ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Security is a basic human desire. The desire to feel secure, safe, protected. Everyone desperately craves this security. We want assurance. We want assurance that the things we love will endure and be protected. All sorts of different things, right? Our personal well-being, the well-being of our loved ones, our money and bank accounts and possessions, our jobs, certain life situations. We want job security and marriage security and relationship security. In our modern American society, for all of our untold riches as a society, we still crave this security in a way that plainly shows forth that we do not have it. Yet for all of our riches, we do not possess it. And, you know, enter now the multi-billion dollar insurance industry. Now, I say multi-billion dollar. I looked up the number, and it's a little old now, but this was already 5 years ago now, but there were $1.2 trillion in net insurance premiums in the United States of America. We crave security. We know we don't have it. And so we spend untold billions of dollars to purchase what we believe to be the next best thing. Meanwhile, right, we are slaves to this greed-driven mindset that has us convinced as a society that security comes through more. More money, more stuff, more power, more influence. And, by the way, the more of all that you have, the more security you need to protect yourself. And we wonder why in the history of the earth we are one of the most medicated and depressed societies, while simultaneously being one of the most vain and self-serving. We look for security in things that are doomed to fail and to pass away and to come to nothing. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it, right? The insurance numbers don't lie. We crave security. We know we don't have it, and we know it's an illusion. But all the while, like a singular beacon in the midst of a raging storm, we have the promise of Christ, our Savior. We have the promise of this psalm. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. This is a psalm about security. That, praise be to God, true security actually exists. It's there to be obtained, but it has nothing to do with the itching lusts and cravings of the world. Because the true place of security is not in the world. You can search the whole world over, you will not find it. It is in Christ and where he is, seated at the right hand of his Father, pouring out his Spirit and shepherding his people. True security is in Christ. It is in covenant with the Lord God Almighty through the one mediator between God and men. It is in Christ, right, that the author of Hebrews tells us we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is in Christ that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But here's our first question. And it's the million-dollar question. How do we become like Mount Zion? How do we enter in to receive that kingdom that cannot be shaken? Which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You know, okay, fine, true security is possible. How do we enter into that reality? Is it about having the right number of spiritual experiences? You know, do you have a spiritual experiences punch card? You know, when you go to some coffee shops and they have that rewards program, they punch a hole in a card, and you know, when you get enough punches, you can redeem it at the end of the process. Is that what it's, if you fill up your spiritual punch card with experiences, can you trade that in for the assurance of security? Or, same concept, but maybe it's good deeds. Do you need, you know, a good deeds punch card? And you know, if you get enough punches, if you fill up your card with acts of righteousness, then you can enter and receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Absolutely not. Because what's the problem? Or at least, what's one of the problems? Well, if you have three spiritual experiences, what are you going to worry about? Well, maybe I need four. And then if you have 10 spiritual experiences, what are you going to worry about? Maybe I need 15 or 20 of them. And the same goes with good works as well. Say you fill up a punch card with 100. What are you going to worry about? Maybe I needed that 101st punch to really have true security. In other words, it's a vicious cycle with no end. And you will never have peace. And you will never have security. If you're staking your spiritual security on experience and performance, you'll never have it. You'll never have peace or rest. But what does our psalm say? Who's like Mount Zion? Those who trust. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Not experiences, not works, but trust. Faith. Faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you resting this morning in that simple but glorious reality? Because it's so easy, right, brothers and sisters, to return back to that fleshly mindset that we can only have true security and assurance by means of our own performance. You know, have I done enough? Have I loved enough? Have I experienced enough? Am I faithful enough? Are you still caught in the hamster wheel of human performance? If so, to whatever extent that may be true, verse 1 is the lightning bolt of the gospel. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You know, have I prayed enough, studied enough, witnessed enough? Then God will accept me. Get off the hamster wheel and rest and be at peace in Christ. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion. We enter into the kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the crowds, they say to Jesus, "Well, what work shall we do?" And he says, this is the work that God would have you to do, to believe in the one whom he has sent, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Now, believing in Jesus Christ, entering into that kingdom, does that mean that all will go well for us in this life? That there'll be no challenges, no difficulties, no suffering? Well, no. And that's right here in this psalm. What do we discover in verse 3? We discover in verse 3 that the circumstances in which the psalmist is writing are not good. The wicked are prevailing over the righteous. You know, perhaps this psalm was written under the rule of one of the wicked kings of Judah. Or perhaps it was written during a time of some captivity where the people of God are subjected to the rule of a pagan king. Whatever the case may be, this psalm fully acknowledges that God's people will have tribulation in this life. Just as Jesus promised his disciples, in this life, you will have tribulation. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's the case because so long as we are in this present age, we live as God's people in the midst of enemies. Psalm 2, those who have set themselves against God and his Christ. Spiritual beings, human beings, who do not serve God and do not fear God. And so in this present age, we are a kingdom, but we will always be a kingdom under war conditions, until Christ returns to bring us to himself, or we leave to enter into his presence. And there will be times when the scepter of wickedness will be stretched out over the head of the righteous. And this is true at this very moment. We don't have to think of some other period of time to illustrate this. It's true at this very moment all across this globe. In North Korea, the scepter of wickedness is stretched out over the heads of the righteous. In Pakistan, the scepter of wickedness is stretched out over the heads of the saints in our own country. So we don't have to look to other time periods in history. We don't have to look to other nations of the earth either. In our own country, in 1,000 different ways and with 1,000 different manifestations, the scepter of wickedness is stretched out over the heads of the saints. And I don't know how you're experiencing in your own life those different ways and those different manifestations. I know some of your experiences, but not all of them. But I do know that you are experiencing them. Whether it's at work or at home or somewhere else in your life, right now you can look up and in some way see the scepter of wickedness stretched out over your head. Just remember that that's not the only scepter at work in your life or in the world or in human history. The scepter of wickedness is not the only scepter on the block. And our psalmist knows this very well. Genesis 49, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." A promise of Messiah who will come wielding a scepter on behalf of God's people. Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness." Again, another prophecy about the person of Christ, who he will be, the type of scepter that he will wield as our king. A scepter of righteousness and not of wickedness. What does our psalmist know? What is he so fully convinced of in the depths of his heart? That when the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes, wielding that scepter, wickedness will flee from the very sight of him. That yes, in our present circumstances, the power and oppression of the nations of the earth that have set themselves against God and against Christ looks like it could just take up the church and crush it with the simplest of actions. But the Bible assures us that the scepter of wickedness is not the only scepter at work, and that our Savior and his power protects us and keeps us and will never allow the power of the nations to destroy the church. "I will build my church," Jesus tells us, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come, and he has prevailed. And he is worthy to receive all glory and honor and riches and praise. He is our king and our protector and our defender. Not just on the stage of nations, but in your own experience. However that scepter of righteousness opposes you in your own Christian walk, the Lord Jesus Christ goes before you. And he is your king and your protector and your defender. We heard his promise, right, in our call to worship. "I will grab hold of you, and no one will snatch you from my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch you from his hand. I and the Father are one." Brothers and sisters, as you trust in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Trinity is keeping you safe and protecting you from whatever forces may be at work in your life against you and against your Christian faith. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The word translated rod in Psalm 23 is the same word translated scepter here in Psalm 125. Our Lord has his own rod, his own scepter, and it's the shepherd's staff by which he strikes down his and our enemies, but keeps us and shepherds us safely into his eternal kingdom. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, remember that this is a pilgrim song. The songs of ascents were that little collection of songs that pilgrims would sing on their way to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the great feasts of the Old Testament. In other words, our Old Testament believer is singing this psalm on his or her way to Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful thing, because Think about that final stretch. You know, the pilgrim is almost there, and they lift up their eyes, and what do they see? They see the mountains, right, that surround Jerusalem. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, was not the highest mountain in the area. In fact, in all four directions around Jerusalem, you can find mountains of greater elevation. And so as the pilgrim neared the city of Jerusalem, the first thing that he or she would have seen were those beautiful mountains surrounding the city. And what did that do for our psalmist? Where did that turn his thoughts and his heart? Well, it turned them to the Lord himself. Jerusalem isn't safe just because it's surrounded. Now, truth be told, in an earthly sense, Jerusalem had kind of a nice little fortification, surrounded by mountains as it was. But that's not where Jerusalem's true security came from. And as the psalmist saw the mountains, his eyes and his heart were lifted. It, you know, he had his own ascent, as it were, from the earthly reality of the city to the heavenly protector in whom the city had its true security. Have you ever seen a picture or a video of a pack of elephants protecting its young from a predator? Elephants are large and intimidating animals to begin with. But when a predator shows up, you know, they gather their young together and they circle around them. And there is nothing that will penetrate that circle of protection. And that's the another image that teaches us about the security of the church. There is no predator that can penetrate through the true defenses of the heavenly Jerusalem. Because the true defense of the city is the Lord himself. Not any physical wall, not any strength we have in ourselves, but the strength of the Lord God Almighty. That's the situation of the church in this age. We are weak on our own. We are defenseless on our own. The Lord protects us. And because the Lord protects us, no predator can break through that defense. What did we just look at and sing about in Psalm 124? Right? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. And why is this protection infinitely better than anything we could ever look for in this present life? Psalm 48. This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The Lord is infinitely better than any other protection we can look for in this life because he is not of time. He is not of this present creation. He is outside of all these things. He infinitely transcends them, even though he is with us in them. Our God is not a God of time, but of eternity. And Christianity, therefore, is not a religion of time, but one of eternity. Our treasures, brothers and sisters, are in heaven, where moth cannot destroy, where rust cannot destroy. That's the Apostle Peter's point, right? When he's describing our inheritance. Remember that beautiful string of adjectives he uses? How do we know our heavenly inheritance from our earthly? The heavenly inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. In other words, it's everything that our earthly security is not. Everything that is of earth and that is of time is capable of corruption, capable of defilement, and already, even as we're enjoying it now, fading away and passing away. Our heavenly inheritance in Christ is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading because it's kept in heaven for us. And we are being protected by God's power through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. But there's a warning in this psalm, isn't there? Verse 5. as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. What was the problem in the hearts of Israel from the very beginning? They weren't a handful of weeks and months out of Egypt. And what were they already doing? Wanting to return. The heavenly wasn't enough. They wanted the earthly security. When they were settled in the land and there were threats from invading armies, what did they do again and again instead of going to the Lord for help and for protection? They went to Egypt. They went to Assyria, whichever nation seemed to be the quickest on hand to protect them. But they wouldn't return to the Lord and rest in Him and trust in Him. The psalmist is keenly aware that throughout the history of this present age, there will be those who are in the church, but not of the church. Verse 4, the righteous are upright where? It's a matter of the heart, right? A change of heart, a transformation of heart, a new creation of who we are in the innermost being. But what has happened, verse 5, for others? Well, it's something that started in the heart also. A love for sin, a desire for sin and for unbelief that started in the heart but then took over the whole of life, such that they have turned aside to their crooked ways. And so, brothers and sisters, here's the key. All of us struggle with sin. But you see, in that very statement is the crux. It's a struggle. It's a fight. How do I avoid the tragic end of verse 5? How do we avoid being led away with the workers of iniquity? Don't stop fighting. Don't ever lay down your spiritual weapons in the struggle against sin. Keep putting to death by the Spirit. Paul in Romans 8, keep putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. All of us feel the call and the pull of these crooked ways. Do not turn aside to them. Abide in Christ. Cling to Him, remain in Him, and do not give yourself to these ways. Instead, renounce them and put them to death in full reliance, not on any strength you have in yourself, but in the strength and might of the Lord who promises to be with you as you rest in Him and trust in Him and love Him and serve Him. Verses 4 and 5 are a reminder, a sober one, but an important reminder that it's possible to publicly profess Christ, but then live secretly as an enemy of Christ. And the promise here is that if you do that, you will be found out, and the Lord will expel you from His people. Jesus tells us that Himself at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be people who say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name." And Jesus will say to them, He will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And we have the same sober warning here in Psalm 125. And the answer, brothers and sisters, is to abide. When you feel the call and the pull of those crooked ways, cling to the Lord Jesus. Renew faith and repentance. And take up the whole armor of God in reliance on His strength and on His grace that you might stand in the evil day. It brings us back to verse 1. When we read verse 5 and we go, "Lord, well, I don't want to be led away with the workers of iniquity. What shall I do?" And the Lord says, "Well, start the psalm over again. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Faith and repentance must be renewed day by day throughout the course of our earthly life. We are to rest in His promises, to abide in Him every day, knowing that when we come to him, his promise is sure that he will never cast us out, and no one will snatch us out of his hand. Psalm 125 is well summarized by the words that Jesus gives us in John 16. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. What, for you will overcome the world? No, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't put the disciples back onto their own strength, but calls them again to trust in his strength and in his might and in his power to save. In ourselves, we're no more than, you know, an empty Dixie cup tossed about on the waves of a raging tempest. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but which abides forever. And for all of you resting in Jesus, the inheritance he gives you is peace. The promise he gives you is peace. And that peace is nothing less than Christ himself. As Paul tells us, Christ himself is our peace, who reconciles us to God and makes us one together in the body of Christ. He holds you fast in the palm of his hand, and nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from his love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there is no greater blessing to be conceived of in all the universe than to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. Father, lead us to Christ. Unite us to Christ. Keep us in Christ. He is our true security. He is our peace. And Father, when the scepter of wickedness is stretched out over our heads, let us not fall back upon our own strength and resource, but run to Christ our Savior, who goes before us in the battle. The world has come against us with sword and javelin. But as with David and Goliath, let us say, I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And let us trust and rest in Christ forever, for he will come and he will fetch us to himself. He will bring us to the new heavens and the new earth, and our good shepherd. We will see his glory, and we will be with him where he is. Father, may we feed our souls on these promises every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.